Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
We've each been given by God one lifetime with limited resources. How you steward those resources is your gift back to God. And today we're going to discover how to steward life in light of eternal priorities. Stay with us next with Dr. Paul Chappell, a new series, Stewarding Life. Truly, life is a gift from God, and each of us has one lifetime to live with limited resources. So here's the question today. Are you spending or are you investing your life? God has given you a life and filled it with resources like time and health and finances and relationships. How you steward those resources will determine whether you successfully fill God's eternal purpose for your life. I'm Kerry Schmidt, and this is Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in the high desert of Southern California, Lancaster, California. Daily in the Word comes to you every Monday through Friday, and we hope you'll join us for every step of this journey, stewarding life. You can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. When you do, you can listen to recent broadcasts, including all of the broadcasts for this series, Stewarding Life. And be sure to take a look at Dr. Chappell's new book that goes along with this series. It's entitled Stewarding Life. It's a couple hundred pages hardback, and it encapsulates all the great truths we're studying in one hardback book. You can find information about all of these resources at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today we're going to study how to steward our testimony, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Here's Paul Chappell.
Well, this morning we're going to learn that influence is a gift from God. Whenever you have the opportunity to be an influencer, you are given an opportunity that comes from God Himself. Now, the Zondervan Bible Dictionary defines influence as the ability to affect others or to affect events that involve others. The dictionary says that Scripture recognizes the wide-ranging power of influence for both good and evil. And certainly we see that in the Bible. Some people use their influence for great good. Some people use their influence for great evil. Now, I want you to realize right from the get-go this morning that every one of us have been given influence from the Lord. You might sit here and say, well, you know, Pastor, people like the president, they have influence, and you know, people in the Senate or the Congress maybe, and isn't that a joke these days, but they're supposed to have influence one way or the other. And you might say, well, Pastor, you have some, and so has some, but I don't really know that this is a message for me. Well, before you get into that mindset, I want you to think with me about how influential every single person really is and can be. For example, think of the influence of a parent. Certainly, if you are a parent, you are one of the most influential people on this planet today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5 that Lois and Eunice eventually influenced Timothy to Christ, and they influenced him in the faith of Christ, and Timothy became one of the great leaders of the first century church, all because of the influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And so parents definitely have great influence today. I was talking to my grandmother as we celebrated the Thanksgiving holiday a few days ago, and we were just talking about how the Lord had worked in our family. She said, I never cease to be amazed as I look around at all the people in this house to think of the power of the gospel. And we were thinking of that one man who came from a farm several counties away, And he came over and talked to my granddad about Jesus Christ and how he led my grandfather to Christ and how my grandfather then led my grandmother and the children were saved and their children's children, their children's children's children. And through those who've been called into the ministry, without exaggeration, more than 10,000 people have accepted Jesus Christ and maybe tens of thousands through that one family. And it all started with a farmer going a few counties over to tell another farmer how to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Sometimes we don't think we have influence, but if you know Jesus and you share him with someone, you can change generations for the glory of God, you see. Parents have great influence. Friends have great influence. The Bible says that each and every one of us need to have that type of friendship that is like iron sharpening iron and helping others to know the Lord and live for the Lord. Henry Ward Beecher said, "The humblest individual exerts some influence, either for good or for evil, upon others." I think about teachers this morning. Teachers certainly have influence. Henry Adams said, "A teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence starts." I believe every worker tomorrow morning at work has influence. No matter where you are on the flow chart, you can have influence for good and for God. I believe, of course, leaders are given influence for the purpose of doing the will of God. Now think about this man Joseph, if you would. And many of you have read about him in the Old Testament. And just to remind you a little bit of his lineage, we're reminded of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel, Jacob's wife Rachel. And Joseph was beloved of his father, as we saw just a moment ago. He was a man that had been given dreams or revelation concerning God for his life, concerning God's will for his life and for his family life. And Joseph was a great man of God, a man chosen of God, a man that was given influence by God. Now, maybe you didn't catch that, but let's just take a look at that again, if you would, in chapter 37. And notice in verse number 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him the more. And verse 6, and he said unto them, "Hear you, I pray, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now, in this vision, God is saying, "Joseph, you are going to be a leader amongst leaders. I am going to give you great influence for your generation." There is no doubt about the fact that Joseph's influence was a gift from God. It was prophesied from God. But also, whenever God gives someone influence, Satan is going to test that influence. He may give you another star on your uniform. He may give you another stripe on your uniform. He may move you up in some area of your educational background or training. Whatever it is, whenever God says, "I'm going to give you some more influence," the devil says, "I'm going to test that influence. I'm going to fight against that influence every step of the way." Now, why does the devil fight godly influencers? I believe the reason is simple. The devil does not want you to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. The devil does not want America to be an influential nation, because this nation has sent more missionaries than any other nation has ever sent around the world. The devil does not want this church to be influential in this community. He does not want us to be salt and light. And so he tests, and the Lord many times allows those tests along the journey of our life. And so this morning, I want you to see four tests that Joseph faced as an influencer, and four tests that we need to pass if we're going to have greater influence for the Lord Jesus Christ in today's society. The first test I want you to see is very obvious. We read about it a moment ago. It is the test of persecution. The test of persecution. If you intend to stand for the Lord in today's society, if you intend to have influence for God and for good, then there will come times of persecution in your life. We see that in Joseph's life. Notice letter A, the revelation of the dream. We saw that in verse 5. The Bible tells us that Joseph had a prophetic dream. His dream was dealing with the foreseeable future in the lives of Jacob's family. It dealt with national issues as well. And this dream was a form of revelation. In the Old Testament, there would be dreams and visions given to these men of God. There would be unction given to the prophets as they told forth the word and the will of God, such as Ezekiel and Jeremiah did. Today, we receive God's revelation through his word. Notice in your notes there, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How many of you are thankful that we have the word of God this morning? And we're not here today to debate it. We're here to receive it as it is, the word of truth. But before the recording of the law and before the compiling of the canon of scriptures that I hold in my hand this morning, God would periodically, through dreams and revelations, give something to his men that would have great impact on their society. This was a prophetic dream that Joseph had. It was also a proclaimed dream. I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 6, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." Joseph's dream reflecting the restoring of the family of Jacob, Joseph's dream regarding his position in their midst, was a dream that he wanted to tell. He wanted to share that. Now, what I have learned in my life is most people don't mind if you're a dreamer. It's just when you start sharing your dream with them, not everyone's going to follow along. Not everyone's going to be encouraged. And even though this was a dream given from the Lord, it was not something that was going to be greatly received by his brothers. But we see the revelation of the dream. Notice, secondly, this morning, the testing of the dream. Remember I said the test of persecution comes when God begins to give influence. So look at Genesis 37:20. Genesis 37:20, and notice what it says. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now make a note, Joseph's brothers hated the dream that Joseph had, and they hated Joseph because of the dream. By the way, people may not always hate you just because they didn't know who else to hate, but they may hate what you believe in, and they may hate what you strive for, and they may hate the fact that you strive for God. And so the Bible tells us that these brothers began to test the dream, and they hated the dream of Joseph. Now, some of you read this passage, and you go, "Wow, I thought my brothers were mean. These guys topped the cake, right? I thought my siblings were brutal." But notice they say in verse 20, "Let's slay him. Let's get rid of him." Now, why is it that Joseph's dream was so persecuted, that he was so persecuted? And why is it that you may experience such persecution in your life if you intend to be more than a nominal Christian? If you intend to really live up to the name Christian, then why will you and I at times face persecution? Let me give you a few quick reasons. Joseph's dream was hated first because of envy. The Bible says in Genesis 37:11, "And his brethren envied him." You know, it may be that at work, you come up with an idea and the boss likes it and implements it, and suddenly two guys over here are treating you differently. Why is that, you might wonder? Sometimes at the heart of it is an envy problem. Sometimes even when churches grow, there will be other pastors and churches that don't rejoice over the blessings of God. Sometimes it can be an envy problem. Sometimes you might have a situation at work where you're promoted, and there may be someone that just absolutely can't stand that, and it's because of envy. Certainly Joseph's brothers envied him greatly. Then we see, secondly, they ridiculed him. In verse 19, the Bible says, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, sometimes when you stand up for the Lord and you decide that you're going to live for the Lord, people may put a name on you. They may call you the preacher or the deacon, just because you don't go out and knock down cold ones after work like you used to, just because you don't cuss when you talk about your wife, just because you're honest on the timesheet. They may start to call you holier than thou or deacon or preacher. Well, for Joseph, they said, "Behold, the dreamer cometh," you know, the guy who's always hearing stuff from God. And they ridiculed him for that. Again, I want to tell you that great Christians of the past have learned and have experienced that sometimes if you're going to be consistently standing up for the Lord, there will be ridicule that will come into your life. One of the greatest authors of all time was a man by the name of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, to this day, probably be in the top three or four best-selling authors of all time. His famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, is probably the number two or three bestseller in all the world, and I would encourage you to read it. John Bunyan was known in the 17th century as a nonconformist in England. He was a Baptist minister. He refused to take the license from the Church of England. And because he would not be licensed by that church, which he felt had false doctrine, he was often sent to prison. Much of his ministry was spent in prison, preaching sermons and writing sermons from a prison cell. And in your notes, I give you an excerpt of what he said about his times of being ridiculed. He said, "Therefore I bind these lies and slanderous accusations to my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since all this is nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake. Notice what Bunyan said. He said, "It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified and reviled." In other words, when that time comes in your life when someone says, "Yeah, he only gives promotions to someone who's a Christian. Yeah, he just does that because he's a Christian." And you find that you are reviled because of your faith. May I remind you today that greater men than you and I have experienced that before. John Bunyan said, that's just part and parcel with being a Christian. You're going to have some people say some things like that. And then we see the malice that Joseph faced. Look at verse 20. They said, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him." They wanted to take his life. And I want you to take note of the fact that it was Joseph's brethren who were doing this. Unfortunately, I've found in 30 years of preaching and 25 years here at this ministry that sometimes those that are the most hurtful, those who have the most malice, are other preachers and other Christians, the brothers in the faith who should be rejoicing about what God is doing. Sometimes their hearts are a part of this process. Their hearts lead them into this process of testing rather than being a blessing. Well, that's what Joseph found out. The persecution was going to come from his own brethren. And yet, by the grace of God, he passed the test. He didn't get bitter. He didn't get hateful towards his brothers. He just kept growing closer to the Lord. Well, I see not only the persecution that he faced, but I want you to notice, secondly, the test of position. The test of position. Now, ironically, as you study the life of Joseph, you're going to find that even though he was thrown into a pit and left there for dead, even though he was sold into slavery and purchased by a man in Egypt named Potiphar, even then, God begins to elevate Joseph. God begins to lift him up and give him positions of authority. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 39 and verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Now, even though Joseph was sold to Potiphar, even though he would have been considered the property of Potiphar, notice it says in verse 2, "The Lord was with him, and he was a prosperous man." Now, please pay attention to this part of the message. Sometimes what we view as a demotion may in fact be God's way of giving us influence. Sometimes you meet people who are so hung up on titles, so worried about what they're called, so worried about how they're introduced, and they're missing the point. Influence is not about your title on a flow chart or your place on a flow chart. It is about your spirit. It is about your obedience to God. And here was a man who was a slave, but the Lord was blessing him, and the Lord was prospering him. Hey, I would rather be a janitor second class with the hand of God on my life than some other great title without the hand of God on my life. You understand, this man had God's prosperity on his life. Psalm 75 and verse 6 says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he putteth up another." Please remember this. Influence is not about where your name is on the flow chart. Influence is not whether you're called director, leader, pastor, this, that, or the other thing. Influence has everything to do with your relationship with God and your spirit as a man of God. Well, the key to successful leadership, Blanchard said, is influence. Not authority, but influence. Now, here it is. Sometimes people with influence, after they find themselves in the moments of experiencing prosperity, notice that in 39 and verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a prosperous man," the Bible says. He was a prosperous man. Now, sometimes people who begin to experience prosperity and blessing, they have to go through the test of position. How can they handle this position? How will they handle this prosperity? Sometimes people who've been blessed begin to think that they can live above the rules. Sometimes they think that they're beyond God's moral standard. Sometimes they think they can do things the way they want to do them. We've seen illustrations of that. This past year in the world of golf, we saw a very famous golfer, Tiger Woods, who thought he could live above the rules, and he thought he could live how he wanted to live. And in fact, it ruined his marriage, and in fact, in many ways, ruined his golf career. He found, and he admitted publicly on television, that he could not live above the rules. It was the trap of prosperity. It was failing the test of position. We've heard about it with football players and basketball players arrested in the off season. We hear about it with CEOs and those in Congress. And yes, even those who are called pastors and evangelists have not passed the test of position. God was the one that blessed them, but they forgot the blessing was not of themselves. The blessing is from the Lord. Well, Joseph is going to face a similar test. And I want you to see that this morning. Notice, first of all, as he is tested with temptation, that Joseph runs from temptation. I want you to catch it up with me in Genesis 39, verse 6. 39 and verse 6. And see the test that he had to face as a prosperous man. It says, "And he," Potiphar, "left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now here we see that Joseph faced a great temptation. He was in a position of authority and prosperity, and Potiphar's wife said, "Joseph, come and lie with me." She was soliciting him to sin. She was inviting him to immorality. But Joseph resisted that temptation, and he passed the test of position. Now, I want you to see how he resisted this temptation. Notice quickly, if you would. Number one, the Bible says in verse 8, he refused his master's wife. He refused his master's wife. That verb is in the continuous action, and it means over and over again, he said no to her. James 4:7 is in your notes. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Let's read that verse together. Ready? Begin. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so Joseph refused. He refused Potiphar's wife. And notice, secondly, he set boundaries in his life. Notice in verse 9, it says, "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." Now, some people make fun of standards and they make fun of guidelines. And I'm not for standards in the sense of just making a list for the purpose of being Pharisaical or having a better than thou attitude. But may I say to you that when your standards are firmly affixed to a scriptural principle, then those are very important patterns to have in your life, to have some boundaries. I won't do this. I won't go there. Someone might make fun of those standards. Some ladies have standards about the way they dress. Some men have standards about what they will watch. I'm saying to you, Joseph had standards. And his standards were very simply seen here in verse number 9. He said, "Hey, you are not my wife. And my standard is, I'm not going to be with a woman that is not my wife." A very basic standard, but he set the right standard in his life in order to avoid temptation. And what a tremendous testimony that is. So he refused Potiphar's wife. He set boundaries in his life. Let me give you the third way he resisted temptation, and that is that he was God conscious. Now, this is much, much higher of a motivation, is God consciousness. Notice in verse number 10, he said, "How then can I do this great wickedness," verse 9, "and sin against God," verse number 9. "How can I do this great wickedness," notice, "and sin against God?"
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're presently studying a series entitled Stewarding Life. You can find out more about this series and hear recent broadcasts when you visit dailyintheword.org. Be sure to also consider subscribing to our daily devotional and the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word, take it with you on your computer or phone, and listen to it at your convenience. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chapel. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Don't forget to visit us online at dailyintheword.org, and don't forget to look at Dr. Chapel's two newest books, Stewarding Life and Sacred Motives. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition, and until next time, have a great day.